We're in Judges chapter 3, and there's some Bibles in the pew if you need one. Like we said before, if you need a Bible, go ahead and keep that Bible, because we love to give out the Word of God. So in Judges chapter 3, you know, as we go through the book of Judges, we see amazing persistence of man to just continue in sin. But we also see the amazing love of God who's willing to rescue such sinful and rebellious people. We thank the Lord for the way He is. You know, God loves to restore sinners to fellowship with Him. That's a thrill that He has. And He wants to take a broken life. He loves to do that, to take a broken life and make them whole again and bring them to a place where they can enjoy worship and fellowship with their Creator God. So if you've been stuck in sin, or maybe you would describe your life like that right now, that the devil seems to have the upper hand, you know, the book of Judges has the answer for you. So hang in there as we go through our studies in the book of Judges. Let's jump into chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." So he's talking about those that were able to fight, and then the next generation here that wasn't involved in some of the heavy fighting. He said, "This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites," these are the people he left in the land, "the Sidonians and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath." So the Lord, He could have wiped out these evil nations at any time. And He didn't need the help of Israel to do it, right? The Lord could have just said, boom, and you're gone. So why didn't the Lord just clear out the rest of the land for them, you know, and say, "Hey, I got this great place. I'm going to take everybody out of the way, and you just walk right in and just sit down and enjoy it," you know? Well, He didn't do that, and we see in the passages we looked at kind of last time and this time, there were three reasons why the Lord allowed these evil nations to stay in the land. So we're going to look at them because they have application for us too. The first one we see is because of their persistent disobedience. Israel was not faithful in driving out those people. Back in chapter 2, down to verse 20, it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers," so they knew about this, "and has not heeded My voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." So they transgressed God's covenant, which they knew about. It wasn't a surprise to them. It wasn't like they were oblivious to what the Lord was trying to do with them. And it said, secondly, they would not listen to God's voice. Boy, that's so important. So God gave them the power to conquer that promised land. It was His power to drive out those nations. And it was available to them. They just stopped trying. They got to a point, for whatever reason, selfish reasons, they just decided, we're not going any further, you know? And so they disobeyed the Lord with that one. And just like God spoke to the disobedient Israelites, but they didn't listen, God speaks to us too when we're in sin. And we need to listen. You know, so if you're there right now, you need to listen because God is speaking to you through His Word right now, at this moment. So that was the first reason the Lord left them in the land, because they were persistent in their disobedience. The second reason is because He wanted to use this bad situation to teach them about warfare. And isn't it like the Lord to take a situation that we messed up and He's going to use it for some good purpose? So He's going to train them in the things of war that they need to know. And we see that in what we just read in chapter 3, verse 2. So this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. So this next generation who's still on land, even though they weren't in the first fights with Joshua, that generation's gone and passing away, now the next generation's here, and there'll be generations after them, and the Lord's going to allow some of these nations that they want there anyway. They want to have these evil folks among them. He's going to use that to train these guys in warfare. Now, when the Lord talks here about them knowing war, He's not just talking about getting some experience under their belt. You know, how to hold a sword, how to hold a shield, how to go up and all this. That's not the point. He wanted them to learn the spiritual side of being ready for warfare. That's the most important thing that the child of God needs to know. And these lessons were learned by the last generation under Joshua. And here are the two main principles we get from that, and they're so important for us. So we would be wise to take these things to heart as well. The first one is the importance of being right with God when you go into battle. And think about that. You're being prayed up and you're confessed up. You know, when we did the ministry down in the men's ministry down at the Mardi Gras some years ago, that was a big thing with them. They knew these principles, and they said, before we go out there in the streets and we're witnessing and we're down in the devil's den down here, you guys need to be prayed up, you need to be confessed up, you need to be as right with the Lord as you possibly can be. Because the enemy's going to come after you here, and he's going to try to stop you from giving out the word of God. So you can't have anything he can use in your background. You need to get it clean. You need to get away from you. So the first thing there is important to being right with God when you go into the battle, the importance of doing that. The second principle, and they got that through Joshua. He learned very quickly, we got to be right with the Lord before we step out here in the battlefield or we're in big trouble. So he learned that. Second thing was the importance of walking by faith when we're in the middle of the battle. We were singing about some of that today, if you noticed. And that's the importance of being listening to the Lord, walking with him while we're in the battle. And that basically includes you're trusting God to win the battle, not in yourself. The enemy's real slick at this. He tries to get you to trust in your own means, what you can do, what you can come up with, what you can figure. And that doesn't work. The enemy, I like what Rich used to say. He said, the devil loves to get us out of our the armor that God's given us. He says, put down that armor, let's fight. You know, it's like, that's what the enemy would like to do with us. We can't. We've got to continue to trust in the Lord as we're in the battle. And think about this. If we're really trusting the Lord, then we're going to listen to what he has to say. And we're going to follow his directions as he leads. You know, we got to say in the Word, we got to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. I don't see it right now, but you said do it this way, so I'm going to do it this way. And we allow him to lead. And that's the trust in him that comes out as we take in his word. So the result then, the end result of us trusting God when we're in the battle, God's going to let us see the victory then. And these are the principles he's showing them as they've been going through this time in the promised land. So this is what God wanted to teach them. And he was going to give them enough battles to fight in order for them to help them learn those important lessons. And think about this. God allows us to have enough spiritual warfare in our lives to learn those same lessons. We need to stay right with the Lord because we don't know when our next battle is going to come. It could be waiting just around the corner. You know, before you even walk out the door today, the enemy might be saying, I'm going to trip you up before you get out the door. So we need to be right with the Lord all the time. And the second part of that, we need to walk by faith, meaning we need to trust the Lord for the victory and obey him all along the way. So, man, these are amazing principles that we need in our life because we're in warfare. You know, if you haven't realized that, we've got an enemy, and he's coming after us. He tries to slow us down, discourage us, but we need to do things God's way so we can see that victory. Doesn't mean the road's always going to be easy, right? But it's going to be victory if we just follow the Lord and do things his way. So we had these reasons why the Lord allowed the evil nations to stay in the land. The one was because of their persistent disobedience. The second one, because he wanted to use the bad situations there to teach them about warfare. And the third reason is because he was going to test their obedience. You know, in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, and they were left that he might test Israel by them. So that's another reason he left them in the land, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the Lord has taught them what to do through Moses. He tells them, this is the way things are going to work. This is the way to be safe in this world, by following my direction, my guidance. He does that out of love, right? So the Lord said, I'm going to leave these people here, and I'm going to use them as a test on you guys. Now, here's the test. If they obey the Lord, they could live free in that land. Wouldn't have to look over their shoulder. Wouldn't have to walk out in the landmines of the enemies you've allowed to stay in there. So if you let the Lord lead you in this, and there's this test of following his ways, then you'll get freedom from that. If you disobey, though, if you want to live your own selfish way, do things what you think is best as opposed to the Lord, if they disobeyed, then they'd be in bondage to their enemies. That's the test. The Lord said, I'm going to leave these people here for that reason. Man, those are pretty stiff requirements, aren't they? Either you're going to be free or you're going to be in bondage, and it's your choice. And you notice in this, all the way through, it comes down to our choices. You know, Yeah, we can't miss that as we go through this. It's all over the place. So this same thing is true with us. We have a choice too. You know, if we obey the Lord, then we get to live free from the sins that so easily trip us up, the ones that so easily ensnare us. But if we disobey, then we have to live in bondage to our sin. Man, that's a hard place to be if you've been there. I think most of us know what we're talking about, you know. The enemy's had his day with us at times and other. Come down to verse 5. It says, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I almost said the hippies there. No, he's got all these people that are still there. And do you recognize that list? Weren't these the people that were supposed to be gone? And they're still there. Why? Because they allowed them there. They gave up on what God said to do. So now they got these enemies right there. And look what it said. It said they lived among them. And then in verse 6 it says, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Wow. What a painful statement. You know, I mean, first of all, it's bad enough that you're letting them live there, and now you're going to intermarry with them? Can you imagine? They even intermarried with these people. You know, and look where that led them. It says, and they worshiped their evil false gods. Wow. So look at this downhill slide to evil the Lord shows us here. First, they chose their choice to let the evil folks live among them. Okay? Then they fell in love with them. You know? And guys, there's a thing the Lord knows about us. When we're around people, you know, we have a tendency to get attached to them. And the problem is when you get attached to the wrong people, now you got some real problems. You know, I mean, think about it. How many of us know folks and we prayed for people, you know, where their kids have gone off from the Lord? And how brokenhearted we get over that, you know? And what happened? You know, you try to separate it from those people and it's like, no, there's my friends. Yeah, you hung around the world. Then you fell in love with the world, and look where that leads you to. It says they chose to let the evil folks live among them. They fell in love with them, then they worshiped their evil, false gods. And it all started by making the choice to let them hang around instead of getting rid of them like the Lord told them to do. Remember, we talked about those small compromises, right? They lead to huge problems. So that's why the Lord tries to get us to nip it in the bud, you know? Don't hang around with bad influences. And that's whether that's people who lead you astray, our TV programs or movies that desensitize you to evil, our websites whose goal is to put you in the shackles of bondage. Make the choice, and it's a choice, to break off bad relationships now. Any of those things that are displeasing to the Lord before they lead you down that downhill slide to evil that we see here. And you might say, well, I would never get that bad to worship the false gods of our society, you know? But think about it. If we get to the point where we aren't any different from the world, okay? You know, we're hanging around the water cooler, telling the same dirty jokes. We're using the same foul language as the world just to fit in. And we're taking in that same filth that the world enjoys. You know, then we have fallen down that slope. And we are worshiping the false gods of this society. So don't kid yourself in that. And if that stings to hear that, then it means it's time to repent now. You know, the Lord is speaking to you right now. As we said, the Lord speaks to us when we're in that mess. All right? So don't be like those folks who hear who he said they did not heed his voice. You know, oh, and they don't worry. The Lord speaks to me in this stuff too. You know, he hits me with these things when I'm preparing the message. You know, so we're all sinners and we all need to repent. So when I'm talking about you and us, I'm not trying to leave me out of that. The Lord, he's working with me. I believe that too when I see the word there. Verse 7 goes on. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And don't miss this. The evil they were doing was somebody watching. Who was watching? The Lord. And you'll notice that phrase is quite a bit all through the books here of the book of Judges. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. So think about this. God wanted these people, the children of Israel, to be a holy people. He was looking forward to the day that he was going to bring the Messiah in this world through these very people. This Messiah who would save the world from sin. But these people were lowering themselves and their families to not only intermingle with the world, but to fall in love with the world and even marry the world. Well, they weren't seeking to see people saved from their sin, but they were wanting to join people in their sin. Ah, that hurts just to think that one through. You know, they've been given such a privilege to be part of God's work of bringing the Savior into the world through them, and they're going to throw it all away for an immoral relationship and for idolatry. Because remember, a lot of their pagan worship involved immoral acts there. And this reminds us, you know, of Esau. He was willing to throw away his special birthright for a bowl of stew. And the Lord just shows us that's kind of what we're like. We really make the bad choices sometimes. You know, folks, we need to remember our holy calling. We're called to take the Savior to the world. God was going to use Israel to bring the Savior into the world. Now the Savior's here, and he's using us to take the Savior to the world. I mean, what a special place God has us in. You know, it's our constant goal, should be, to help people get free from sin, not to enter into sin with them. Yeah, what a situation we're in. You know, but we have the world offering us the option every day to throw away the amazing eternal work that God wants to do through us. And the world wants us to, they want us to throw that away for a little sensuality, you know, just a little sin, those compromises, knowing that these smaller compromises can lead to huge disappointments in our life, huge losses of blessings, bringing shame to our Father instead of glory and honor to Him. And this is a wrong thing to do toward God and a destructive thing that comes back on us in that whole process. You know, so we pray, oh Lord, help us to keep to our mission straight. We're supposed to be making disciples of all nations. That's our mission, to see people get set free from their sins. And we pray, too, that this book of Judges will continue to dig deep into our heart in turning us back to God, our Father. You know, and may it give us a determination to walk with God and against all the gods of this world, because they're all around us, you know. And while we're at it, we also need to pray for the young people who are getting bombarded with unbelievable pressure to join in with the wicked, sensual pleasures of the world. They aren't given the same moral barriers that some of us had who are my age, you know, in our generation. It was a better time back then as far as morality goes. But these barriers have been erased today by our society that's growing more wicked every single day. So pray for the young people. Pray for that next generation. They have pressures on them much greater than we faced in our own time period. Go on now to verse 8. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So it's interesting, in verses 5 to 7 here, we saw the sin that they got into. And now in verse 8, we see the bondage. You know, and that's that sin cycle that we see repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. And remember, sin that's allowed to continue in a person's life, it will always lead to bondage. And we see that here again. So Lord is really warning us, sin is so dangerous. And we need to have that thought, right? Because the world tells us it's not a big deal. Everybody does this. You know, what are you worried about? They do it and get by. Nothing's happening to them. So we have the lies of the enemy, you know, telling us, just go along. It's not a big deal. And sin is so horrible, God wants us to see, it always leads to bondage if we allow it to continue. That's where it will take us. Now, look at the Lord's reaction here to these people that have forgotten about him, he said, and instead they worshiped and served the false gods of the pagans around him. It said his anger was hot. Wow. You know, I don't think any of us want to see the Lord angry at us, much less hot angry at us, you know? I mean, you remember when we were kids and we did something to get our parents upset, right? And we understand that was an uncomfortable feeling. It's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble over this one. But you know, when you've done something really bad, you know, really wrong, you don't want to face Dad, right? When he comes home, it's like, oh man, this is not good. They're going to take my head off this time, you know? So God is hot angry at them. Man. So, you know, lest we think that sin really doesn't matter and that God's okay with it, you want to read verses 7 and 8 over and over until it sinks in what God really thinks about sin. You know, I'd recommend that too, because in our society, they're downplaying sin more and more and more and more, trying to bury it. Like it's no big deal. Just forget about this thing that you're trying to tell us we're into sin. So yeah, verses 7 and 8 are great for us to just keep focusing and meditating on them until it sinks in our heart. Sin is so wicked in the eyes of God. You know, it really brings him to a point of hot anger. So it mentions this guy's name in here. Did you catch this? It's Cushan Rishathaim. Best I can come up with on pronouncing that one. And do you know what this guy's name really means? And by the way, the Lord repeats his name 4 times in this little story here. I think he's really trying to emphasize this guy's name. His name means double wickedness, you know, or it means dark double wickedness. Yeah. So I doubt that his parents named him that when he was born, you know. It's probably a name that he either chose for himself or someone tagged him with it, and he thought it was cool to prove that he was a bad boy to deal with, you know. And yeah, we thought our culture was the first one to come up with goofy stuff like this. No, nothing new under the sun, okay. But we have one that is much worse than dark double wickedness that wants to take us into bondage. And that's the devil himself. He'd love for us to make bad choices to give him the opportunity to put us into bondage. The sad thing is, it's by our own choice, the bondage of our own sin. Verse 9 goes on, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, finally, the Lord raised up the deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them. And he tells us who it is here. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, do you remember this guy? His name came up before. The Lord introduced us to him earlier, and we'll see this here. It took the children of Israel, at this point, think about it, 8 years they were in bondage before they cried out to the Lord. 8 years. You know, they could have cried out anywhere along the way, you know, but they waited 8 years. And you think, the foolishness of our heart and the wasted years of our life, huh? You know, hopefully, the longer we walk with the Lord, the sooner we repent when we have sinned. And that'd be great if that always worked that way. But unfortunately, we can have a stubborn, rebellious heart. You know, remember what the Lord said about our heart? It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we don't even know ourselves how bad we are sometimes. So try not to be too upset when a person falls who's been a Christian for a long time. I mean, after all, we all have that same wicked heart. And like it's been said, if not for the grace of God, there go I, right? And because of the condition of our heart that we've been born with, there's another good reason not to judge our brothers and sisters, but instead pray for them and love them, you know? That's so important. That's God's way. Our way is, you know, to retaliate, get back at him, you know, put him down, do something. But God says, no, pray for him and love him. That's what he does. He loves us, you know, when we fall down. And they're fighting the same enemies that we are every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, by the way, try not to beat yourself up too bad either when you've fallen. You know, you're looking at a sinner every morning when you look in the mirror. Don't forget that. And don't be surprised when that person sins, because we have a flesh in us, and at times it can really seem to get strengthened, and boom, all of a sudden, you know it, we're looking at a worse sinner tomorrow than we saw yesterday, right? Yeah, that stuff can happen. So the fact that we're willing to live, these people here, they were willing to live in their sin for 8 years, says something about the rebellion in their heart. Okay, but think about this. The Lord is so gracious to wait for us. And as somebody said, he's willing to wait for as long as it takes. Amazing love of our Father. Yeah, he is so loving toward us. And you realize something too. He didn't have to send them a deliverer, right? He could have allowed them to get totally swallowed up in their sin and just fade off the planet, right? It could have happened, but he loved them. And he loves us too. And when we cry out to him, he sends the best deliverer possible, the Holy Spirit, to rescue us from our bondage of sin and to begin to turn things around his way. You know, so we see the first judge that was raised up for them. His name's Othniel, Caleb's nephew. He's the one who married Caleb's daughter, if you remember the story on that we read a few times earlier. And we see that Caleb was an amazing, he was a great godly man. And so is his nephew here, we find out, who became the first judge of Israel. So look at verse 10. Love this part here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, upon Othniel, though, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So one of the great lessons we get here from the first judge of Israel is the need for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work. And that theme is all through the scriptures. Now that was the key to Othniel's success here. And that's important for us to get. The phrase that's used here as it says the Holy Spirit came upon is the phrase that the Lord uses in the New Testament to speak of someone becoming Spirit-filled. That coming upon, as the Spirit does that. So that's the empowering of the Holy Spirit and being under the Spirit's control. So that's how Othniel was to judge Israel and see this great victory of deliverance by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's by the power of the Spirit that we can see victory in our lives too. We are unable to rescue ourselves from sin. We can't do it on our own. You know, just trying to live a better life isn't the answer. We've tried that, right? You've been stuck in a sin. You're thinking, I'm so mad at myself for falling. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to change tomorrow. I'm going to do things different. And what happens? It isn't long before you're back in that same cycle again of, I can't believe that happened. I'm here again. You know, and we just try to live a better life, and it doesn't work. You know, somebody said that's the picture you see in Romans. You know, the first six chapters is a picture of us being a sinner and needing to be saved and salvation coming in and being justified by faith. And you get to Romans chapter 6, and now we got the believer, right? And he's decided I'm gonna live for the Lord. And he says, I've chosen him as my God. I'm going to serve him, not serve sin. And then you get to chapter 7 in Romans, and lo and behold, he's tried to live it in his own flesh, his own strength. And he says, I can't do what I want to do. It's like, yeah, no kidding. Then chapter 8 comes along, and Josh has been laying all this out for us in a very cool picture here. Chapter 8 comes along, and what is it? It's all about the power of the Spirit. Power of the Spirit. Yeah, so we're unable to rescue ourselves from sin. Just trying to live a better life isn't the answer. We need to ask the Lord to rescue us by the power of His Spirit. We have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need your Spirit to just take over and do this. And He's extremely glad to do so. He wants to help us, and we can't help ourselves. So you notice it says here too in that same verse 10, it says, the Lord delivered him, that king, into his hand. So who is it that's doing all the work here? It's the Lord that's doing that delivering, right? So let's talk for a minute about the ministry of the Spirit. This is a good place to think about this as it comes up here in the Old Testament. The Lord uses, there are three terms He uses to speak of Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer in the New Testament. Before we got saved, the Holy Spirit is with us. And He's with everybody in the world because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So He is with us, and that's the first term. Then we get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in us. And that's the second term. He was with us, we got saved, He is now in us. But when we surrender to the Lord and ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, the Bible uses this term. It says that's when the Spirit comes upon us. And that's the third term, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, in the Old Testament, just the reason I bring this up too here, there are very few times that you ever see the Holy Spirit come upon someone. And it's usually when the Lord has a very important job for them to do. Like Othniel, the judge here. He's got an insurmountable job. He's in over his head. How is he going to get them away from double dark wickedness, right? And the Lord's going to use him to do that. But in the new covenant that we're part of in the New Testament, every believer has the opportunity to have the Spirit come upon them. And we're even commanded to be filled with the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So there is this greater relationship that's available to us as Christians. And if you haven't asked the Lord for that yet, you know that there are tons of people in the Old Testament that would have loved to have had that opportunity to say, I want the power of the Spirit on me. I want to serve the Lord with that kind of power. You know? And why does the Lord make that available to us in the New Testament? Because He's got a very important job for us. We're to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to let the world know that the Savior has come and His grace is available for everybody we run into. When you think about it. So they just have to come to Jesus. They have to ask Him to save them. He's already paid the price for their sin. They just have to ask. You know, so if you haven't asked the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, please don't wait any longer. You'll be amazed at what He wants to do through your life. And that's the great lesson we learned from the first judge. You'll see this as we go through these, and if you've studied this before, every judge has an important lesson God's trying to teach them and us when it comes to living for the Lord in this world. With Him, the big, great lesson is the importance of having the Holy Spirit and His power in our life to get rid of all the evil that's tried to set up home in our life. And Lord's trying to do that. Any territory in our life that's been given over, the devil's creeped into, we've allowed sin to come into, the power of the Spirit is what we need to move that out. Remember, Jesus even told the disciples when they were going into, before they left Jerusalem, do not leave until the Holy Spirit has come, you know. Then the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they started ministry. Jesus was the same example. He didn't start His ministry until He was baptized by John and said the Holy Spirit came upon Him. So the power of the Spirit is so important in serving the Lord. Now, back in our text, let's jump down here to verse 12, I think. let me mention verse 11. I'm going to miss that one. So the land had rest. As this guy came in, Othniel, the Lord put His Spirit upon him, and he was able to rescue them. In verse 11, it says, so the land had rest for 40 years. It says, then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But look how much peace God could give them. 40 years. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to know that, hey, the next 40 years of your life, God's going to give you peace that isn't going to be disturbed. You've got this guy, Othniel, power of the Spirit on him. He's going to keep the devil away from you for 40 years. Nice. Nice. We'll go with that. And we can have that peace, you know, simply by following the Lord. Might be rough times, you know, rough ride at times, but hey, who's in the driver's seat? It's God. So you're okay. He's got this, right? So verse 12 goes on, when the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. 40 years of peace, and they decided to go back to sin. Does that sound familiar? The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Remember, the Lord said, I'm going to be fighting against you guys if you're going to go against me. I'm going to join the battle against you. It says, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, talking about this Eglon here, and he went and he defeated Israel, and he took possession of the city of palms. That's the city of Jericho. Wow. You know, you think of Jericho, you think of victory. Well, guess what? Victory was just lost. Oh, my goodness. So the cycle of sin here begins again. They sinned, and they ended up in bondage. So verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Wow. So they stayed in their bondage 18 years this time before they cried out to the Lord. You know, sometimes we can be so stubborn in refusing to turn from our sin and to cry out to the Lord for help. But it's right there if we just turn. Verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. It took 18 years, but they finally cried out, and the Lord immediately got a guy there. And we're told his name, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the Lord's telling us that for a reason here. It says, by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So Ehud was the second judge here. And the Lord tells us an interesting detail about him. He was left-handed. Now, here's the Lord's sense of humor in this, okay? Benjamin means son of my right hand. Here we got a lefty coming out of the son of my right hand. So a little humor of the Lord on this one. So the Lord can fool you sometimes, right? And the Lord made a way here for Ehud to get an audience with Eglon, all right? It says here they decided that the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So he was going to deliver the taxes to them, all right? That was the plan they had. We got to pay this guy, kind of bribery deal going on, and we're going to use Ehud. We'll send him. All right, so verse 16. Now Ehud made himself a dagger It was double-edged, so that's an important point the Lord gives us. When he shows us details like this, left-handed and double-edged stuff, there's a reason for him doing that, so we want to catch the details. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So as a left-hander, he's going to do things opposite of what most people are, right-handed. So if they did a search on him, they probably wouldn't even check that side. It's like, everybody's right-handed, so we'll just check the other side. No sword on his left side. Guy's okay, you can come on in, right? So yeah, the Lord is amazing in the way he does this. So it tells us about this dagger and how long it was. It was a cubit in length, which is about 18 inches. So he makes this 18-inch dagger. That would be a small sword as we think about that, okay? And that's what he's going to take with him. Verse 17, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. It says, now Eglon was a very fat man. And it actually means in the language here, he was really large. I mean, noticeably so. So this guy here, Eglon, this wicked king here, he's a very good picture of the flesh. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. It's got an insatiable appetite for sin. Just wants to sin and get more sin. And it can only be stopped by the Holy Spirit, who is our deliverer. Okay? So we get some cool pictures from this. Verse 18. When he had finished presenting the tribute, after he delivered it, says he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So think about this. There was so much that they had to bring, he had to have a bunch of guys to bring it. He couldn't just carry it in his pocket. No, it wasn't a check or anything like that. So he had guys carry this, and after it was delivered, he let them leave, had them leave the room. It says in verse 19, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were of Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And this is amazing the way this was set up. So you kind of get the picture there. He's telling the guys, okay, you delivered the goods, you paid it, now go ahead and leave. And he starts to turn, apparently, to walk out with them. And all of a sudden he stops and turns around and says, oh yeah, I got a secret message for you, O king. And the king said, keep silence. He didn't want any of his guys in the room to hear this. You know, back then, as a king, you got to be real careful that the guy that's your bodyguard doesn't kill you tomorrow. So he's like, stop talking right now. I don't want you to say anything else. And it says, all who attended him went out from him. So he sent all of his bodyguards out of the room. Amazing the way the Lord had set this up, knowing the guy's heart, right? So verse 20, so Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber, very private place for him. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. He sure did. So he arose from his seat. So now Eglon is standing up here. Okay, so and there's a reason for everything that's taking place. So the wicked king stood up here. Then Ehud, the judge here, he reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt, the handle, went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. So the spiritual picture we get here involves the double-edged sword of Ehud and the large size of Eglon. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Interesting connection there. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word can pierce, the word of God can pierce, and it can penetrate into our mind and into our soul. And that's something that not even a sword could do, no matter how sharp it is, right? And Eglon here, the wicked king, is a picture of the flesh that has hunger for more and more sin. And that flesh is called our old man, the old nature that we have from Adam after he sinned. And unfortunately, that flesh still has an appetite for sin in us after we come to Christ. And if it's allowed to feed the area of sin, whatever it is that we've got in our life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, or whatever sin falls underneath those categories, it'll grow and grow until we have this Eglon shape, huge area of sin in our life. And it's a bondage. But when we read and study the Word of God, it does what Ehud's sword did to Eglon here. When we take in the Word, it penetrates deeply into our life, and it's doing major damage to the areas of our flesh in our life. You know, one of the best ways to mortify the deeds of the flesh that the Lord tells us in the New Testament is to take the Word of God into our life on a daily basis. And did you know that kind of stuff was taking place when you get into the Word and you get the Word into you? So, you know, if you want to enjoy this blessing God shows us today in the Word, tomorrow, tonight, whenever you get opportunity, next time you open your Word, the Word of God to read, realize you're taking the sword into your hand. And God's going to penetrate it deep into our soul and our spirit, and He's going to take out the junk that's in our life. So look at it that way, and it'll really bless you to see what's really taking place in the spiritual realm that we can't see with our eyes. And the translation here is pretty kind. It says that his entrails came out when the sword went in. It's actually referring to what's on the inside of the bowels that came out, the dung itself, okay? And that's an interesting picture for us, because as the sword went in, the dung came out. And I had a laugh at one of the commentators I saw. They said, this has been an older commentator from years back. He said, yeah, there's a bit of discussion on this. When he stuck it in so far, did he actually slice the bowel open and it came out, or was it just the sheer shock of it that made it come out the other end? I don't know. But somehow the dung came out on that as the sword went in. And it makes a great illustration of what happens when we take in the sword of God's Word. As the truth of God's Word goes in us, the junk of sin comes out. The filth, the excrement of the world that is in us. It's being removed from our lives. So the big lesson we get from Ehud, the second judge, is the importance of the Word of God. You know, with Othniel, it was the importance of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life, His power. Come down now to verse 23. It says, then Ehud went out through the porch, and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them. So he went out a different way, locked the doors there, and then it says in verse 24, when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. Remember, the bodyguards had been told to leave, so they did, but when they came back after a little while to see if everything's okay, the doors were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber, and that means he's probably going to the bathroom. So it says, so they waited till they were embarrassed. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. I'm sorry, if you picture this in your mind, it just makes me laugh to think. The guards are out there thinking, okay, he's probably in the bathroom. Okay, well, wait. And they waited and waited and waited and waited. It's like, wow, is everything all right in there? You know, I mean, what's the deal? I mean, yeah, so it says they were embarrassed they waited so long. It's like, oh, man, this is not good, you know. So therefore, they took the key and they opened the doors, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. So his servants thought he was in the bathroom, and in a sense he was. He was emptying his bowels, but it wasn't the way they thought, right? So verse 25, you know, it just kind of makes us laugh some when we see that, because we can picture this. The Lord's real, you know, when he tells us stuff. Our translators sometimes try to pretty it up so we don't think things like this. But that's what happened, you know. It's the real world that the Lord's talking to us about. So verse 26 here, he says, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sierra. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And he's led by the Spirit, right? So we got the power of the Spirit working here. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. So they actually encircled them and they cut them off. They entrapped them. Amazing strategy the Lord had given him to do this. Verse 29, and at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab. This is a major victory for them. And it says, all stout men of valor. So these weren't guys who didn't know how to fight. These were the tough guys. 10,000 of them taken out. And I love it when the Lord puts this little detail in there. Not a man escaped. You realize the power of God in our life? When we allow Him to chase things out, He can get them out completely. There won't be a shred left if we let the Lord deal with things. A beautiful picture here. So verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So they had a great victory, and the 80 years of peace was actually the longest period of peace they had during the time of the judges. 80 years, long time. I think our battery's going out here in the thing. Sorry about that. It's making some funny noises here. We're almost done. Verse 31, after him, we have another judge just mentioned very quickly here, Shamgar, the son of Anath. He killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So very little is said about this next judge. You know, the weapon he used was an ox goad, which is a rod about 8 feet long, had a sharp point on the end. They used it to, you know, poke the ox to make them go the direction they wanted them to go to make them obey. And that's the tool that he used to for a weapon to fight against all these guys. And apparently it was the only thing he had. Okay, so the big lesson we get here, every judge has a lesson right attached. When God calls us to do a job for him, we just go with what we have, and we trust God to take care of the work. All right? So when it looks like we don't have enough to do the job, but the Lord brings the victory out of it anyway, he gets all the glory, right? And that's the way it should be, because he deserves all the glory, right? Remember, Jesus said, without him, we can't do anything. All right? Better yet, literally, he said, we can do nothing. So when you feel like you're in over your head, when God calls you to do something, and you think, I can't do this, so it's over my head, that's a good sign, all right? That's how God works. So he gets the credit and the glory. That's the way things are done by the Lord. So the first three judges we see here, we get very important lessons from them, the importance of having the power of Spirit, the Spirit at work in our lives, the importance of letting the Word of God penetrate deeply into our mind and soul, and the importance of going with what we've got when God moves us to do something for him. So in closing, let me ask you, has double dark wickedness been beating up on you? You know, are you ready to cry out to the Lord to be rescued? You don't have to tell me what your specific need is, but I'm going to ask you right now to do something we don't normally do. I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer right now, please raise your hand and we'll pray for the power of the Lord to take care of things in your life. So if you want the power of the Spirit, you know, in your life right now, the only thing that can rescue us, I'd ask you right now, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for those folks. Anybody else that wants that, just raise your hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you admitting our need, that the devil's beat up on us. And Lord, he's got the upper hand, and that should never be. We're crying out to you today, Lord, knowing that as we cry, you hear. And Lord, for the folks that raised their hand today, and even for those who had it in their heart to raise, but they just didn't get it up there, Lord, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would just come upon them, Lord. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit and let them see that amazing victory that you alone can bring. Father, I pray you'd encourage them never to give up the fight, never to give up. I know sometimes the enemy works hard, Lord, and he doesn't like to let go of the ground. But Father, I pray you help them have the strength and courage in Christ. And I pray that for myself, Lord. Help us to stand strong for you, Lord, and to never stop the fight against the junk that tries to find its way into our life. Father, we thank you for the power of the Spirit you have to be able to rescue us. And Lord, today, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh, Father, open their heart, I ask you. Please open their heart to receive Jesus. He did all the work for them on the cross. All they have to do is ask for Jesus to come save them. And Lord, I pray you help them to do that today. And Father, you get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd like to stand for the final song. You know, when the Lord fills us with his Spirit, it's not only to rescue us, but it's to work through us, just like he did with the judges. So God wants to use your life. Your life is so important. There are other people that you can minister to that I can, and other people here can't, but God's placed you right there. And it may not even be a vocal position for you. It's just the Holy Spirit, the power working through your life as they watch you live for the Lord and surrender to him. So I encourage you today, allow the Lord to have that in your life, to work through you. And he does that by as we surrender to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're able to do in a person's life. For anybody here today, Lord, who says, I want that filling, I pray, just encourage them that it's there for the asking. And Lord, you're ready to fill us with your Spirit and use us. So as we close, Lord, I do pray, fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to surrender to you and you take control, you lead, you guide. And let us enjoy that rest in the land for years of our life, Lord. And we just want to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus. If you need any prayer, please confirm. We'd be glad to do that. Also, any questions, we'd be glad to answer those too. Lord bless you guys.